I'm excited to finish up our Greatest Cause series this morning, and it's been a great 5 weeks, and we shaped this around Anzac Day being last weekend, and I'm going to touch a little bit on the theme of that this morning. I did a spin class on Friday, which that's a cycle class at the gym if you aren't up with the lingo these days. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on, but I want you to imagine with me. Go to your place of imagination. It's 1915 and World War One is well underway, and as a collective we hear that the Australian campaign are in desperate need of men and women who would rise to the call and go and serve country and king. And without too much thought, there is an urgency among us that causes a sense of rallied response, and it wouldn't be long before we were headed to the Western Front to stand alongside our countrymen to defend our freedom and our future. And so, with only a matter of weeks, we find ourselves dug in alongside faces both familiar and unknown, pressed hard up against enemy lines, spending days, even weeks, in burrows of relative safety, awaiting the inevitable instruction of our commanding officer. You see, this time in the trenches is filled with unresolved conundrums of the mind. There's mounting fear of what awaits, yet there's strength in the confidence of the company you're in. You're eager to engage the enemy over yonder, but reluctant to move a millimeter in fear of the whistle and the hiss of the ammunition overhead. You're as prepared as you've ever felt to face such a challenge, yet you are so uncertain and completely undone by the insufficiency of your training and skill. And as you sit dug in the trenches beside your friends, there's times of laughter and tomfoolery that lighten the mood. There's moments of calm and solemn reflection in light of the preciousness of life. Your mind dances to the unpredictable rhythm of urgency and rest. One moment ready to fight, the other ready to sleep. And you catch yourself doing so, snoozing in the morning sun, and yet you're startled by the voice of command among you. 20 minutes! 20 minutes till we're going over. And you scramble to gather your equipment and your thoughts, burying photos from home in your jacket because things are about to get real. 5 minutes, you hear. You turn to your left and turn to your right, gripping your weapon and your courage. You look into the eyes of those you've been preparing for this moment with, and with the realization that all of this is for a far greater cause than you can see and know. And then that whistle blows. Over the top, our commanding officer yells, and into the mission we go. Today I want to speak to you from the topic, going over the top. Let's pray before we get into the word this morning. Father, we give you glory that your word is present and dwells among us. Father, you have got something to inspire us and to spur us with this morning, that you want to give us a greater revelation of who Jesus is and what you expect and require of us in this world. So God, we pray our hearts would be still and our minds would be open to hear what you are saying. Father, give us laser focus to how this applies to our lives, that we may walk this out more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, the term going over the top in military speak was the moment where soldiers who were on the front lines of battle dug into the safety or relative safety of their trenches, moved out into the open space of enemy fire. It was the moment where the commanding officer blew his whistle and there was ladders and there was things where they would climb up and they would charge over the top. And today this serves for us as a metaphor of what it means to be the church who lends itself to the greatest cause. Because I believe this, our call is not to the trenches, but to the battlefield of the communities that we are all a part of and represent. You see, trenches are for preparing, for strategizing, for collaborating, for reassuring one another, for awaiting the master's command. But I can't help but feel that each week we are convinced that this isn't it. Living and life in the trenches isn't where we're called. But the greatest cause lays beyond these walls. So today is a call to go over the top as a collective, unified group of Jesus followers, standing shoulder to shoulder, fighting for the lives and our friends, in order that we would see the peaceful kingdom of God reign among us. Does that excite you? That we would stand together and fight to experience the peaceful reign of the kingdom of God among us. So I want to roll up this series, and I want us to understand this, that the greatest cause is not the safest cause. That the mission of God is not a matter of waiting in trenches, but a call to rise. The greatest cause is a matter of going, a matter of risk, a matter of faith, a matter of sacrifice, a matter of togetherness, and ultimately a matter of choice. Which I asked the question 4 weeks ago, will you say yes to the greatest cause? If you've got your Bible, I'd love you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Here we go, from verse 1. Have you got it? I'll give you 2 more seconds to get your phones out because I'm not hearing much paper rustling. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, now get this, this is Jesus' moment with his 72 in the trench. This is the moment before the war, before the battle was about to be fought, before people were sent into Jesus' greatest cause. And Jesus, the commanding officer, if you like, gathers his 72 in the trench and he gives them these words before they go over the top. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I think Jesus missed the day at Bible College where they talked about vision casting and volunteer recruitment. Jesus says to his troops right here and right then, I am sending you out as the hors d'oeuvres at a wedding reception. You are about to get demolished, was the words that he was using here, but it doesn't end there. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. This is the moment where Jesus sends his 72 disciples over the top from the safety of the trench into the battlefield, which is the kingdom, the greatest cause. And I want to point out 3 things from this scripture this morning of what we can expect to do and experience as we too are sent into the greatest cause. In the very opening verse there, we see this, that Jesus sent them out two by two. And I love this. Because our call to serve God is never about what one can achieve alone, but about the life that a body working together can bring. So I told you I went to a spin class on Friday. And I rolled up to the gym and wandered up the stairs at Fitness First just down here at Cronulla, and I found a spare bike. I hadn't been for a while, so I found one that looked like it was kind of set up for my build. Anyway, I jump on it and I start warming up and getting the legs turning, and the class starts to fill quite quickly, and I find myself in a room that is now just about at capacity. And the lady turns up to run the class and she dims the lights. I think this is getting all too romantic for my liking. She turns the music on and here we go. And anyway, the class gets started and it's gone from the nice, peaceful elevator kind of music while you're warming up into like we're driving down Main Street, Bankstown with a doof-doof going, you know. This was ear-thumping, soul-shaking kind of music, and at 6 a.m. Right, and I'm sitting here on this bike and away we go, and I start turning the pedals and getting the heart rate up and doing everything you're meant to be doing in this moment. But within about 15 minutes, I notice that somebody gets off their bike and leaves. Well, that's interesting. And then a couple of minutes later, the next track rolls around. I look across and I see someone else getting off and grabbing their towel, and out they go, and all of a sudden, my mind was working as quick as my legs to come up with a reason why I should do the same. You know what? I might leave too. It's too loud. I can't understand a word of what that woman up the front is saying. She's mouth is moving, my legs are moving, but my ears cannot grasp anything. I'm thinking I should be surfing. If I pretend to cramp, I could limp out. You know, I'm going everywhere in this moment. But right here into the middle of the cycle room, God is a funny God in the way that he speaks to us. And he said to me this, Dave, if your mind wins here, it's your body that misses out. And in my experience, the mind easily works alone without the consultation of the body. Who's ever had an experience like that? Where your mind can make decisions on its own without consulting one bit of the rest of your body. But how easy is it for us also to be like a community of minds rather than a healthy, growing, thriving, and dynamic body? That as we go over the top into the greatest cause, the enemy will do his best to convince you that you are better off alone in this. And if not alone, on the periphery at its closest. Will you draw nearer to the person and to the people next to you as we move forward in the greatest cause? You know, if I'd have let out my frustrations, my discomforts, my excuses, and let my annoyances prevail, I would have walked out, given up, and my body would have paid the price. And I'll tell you this, that individualism is the cramp in the calf of the church that will cause us to limp as though defeat is our destiny. If we approach the sense of being sent into God's mission as something that I personally and my role and just me, I've got this thing that I'm going to go and do for God. I've got what it takes. I can do this alone. I can turn up to church and engage with no one. I know what God has for me. That individualistic nature of the mind is what will cramp the church like nothing else. I believe the enemies we face will find their foe in a unified body of Christ who stand together, stick together, and serve together. When we go over the top, we go as family and not as fragments. So who do you need to take with you this week? Who's alone? Who's vulnerable? Who needs your experience? who, as we sit even in this trench this morning, worshiping together, hearing from the commanding officer, seeking God, awaiting instruction, giving praise and worship as we sit here, not yet in necessarily the battlefields of our lives, who is it here that needs your encouragement? Who is it that when we step foot out of this door is going to face a tough week that you need to go and stand alongside them? There is a reason Jesus sent them two by two. And he knew that the enemy is real. That his disciples, they would face challenges, that they would face hardships, that in fact Jesus said they would face rejection. And he knows that one man alone can only stand on his own two feet, but when we go together, a beautiful picture of the church going together on mission, we will succeed. The second thing that the disciples, these 72, experienced when they went out and over the top, out of the trench and into the battlefield, the mission of God, the greatest cause, is they went in the over the top into an abundant harvest. You know, we've all heard that scripture that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore earnestly to seek the Lord that he would send people into his harvest. And I think it's easy at times to feel like the church is about managing deficit, operating from a place of people scarcity. Oh, there's not enough people here. We haven't got enough people to do that. We haven't got enough people to run this. We haven't got enough people to put that on. We haven't got enough people. Not enough people turn up. I want to take a left turn here and I want to read you a brief blog. And I've read you some of these blogs from this guy before. Seth Godin is his name. And as far as I understand, he's not a Christian guy, but he teaches principles in business about creating work worth doing. And believe it or not, some Christians have great ideas as well. So don't take this as gospel, but take this as thought provocation. He says this, and the entitlement of his blog post is called Closing the Gate. Sooner or later, tribes begin to exclude interested but unaffiliated newcomers. It happens to religious sects, to surfers, to online communities as well. Burgeoning groups with open arms, which I would say is the church, we are a burgeoning group with open arms, become mature groups too set in their ways to evangelize and grow their membership, too stuck to engage, change, and thrive. So much easier to turn someone away than it is to patiently engage with them. Wow. The way you were welcomed when you were in their shoes. There are two reasons for this. It's tiresome and boring to keep breaking in newbies. The never-ending stream of repetitive questions and mistakes can wear out even the most committed host. Your IT person wasn't born grouchy, it just happens. And secondly, it's threatening to the existing power structure. New voices want new procedures and fresh leadership. And so Wikipedia has transformed itself into a club that's not particularly interested in welcoming new editors. And the social club down the street has a membership with an average of 77. This cycle isn't inevitable, but it takes even more effort to overcome our inertia. If it happens gradually, the choice to not fight this inertia is still a choice. And while closing the gate can ensure stability and the status quo for now, it rarely leads to growth and ultimately leads to decline. I wonder if Seth was writing about the church as he was thinking about this, because it seems so. And he asks these questions. Do outsiders get the benefit of the doubt? Great question. Because it speaks into our own judgmentalism. When somebody who is ripe in the harvest field, who sometimes we say that there isn't enough of the harvest field, that hearts are too hard, that the ground is too solid, that the seeds aren't growing, that people are rejecting the gospel. Man, how much of our own questioning of their lifestyle neglects the fact that they are ripe fruit for the picking for the kingdom. Do we make it easy for outsiders to become insiders? Now, this is dangerous language. I don't believe in outsiders and insiders when we're talking about the church. The kingdom of God is for all people, accessible to all, and it's not about those who are in and those who are out. But the question still remains, do we make it easy for those who don't know Christ to become people who know Christ? Is there a clear and well-lit path to do so? When we tell someone new, that's not how we do things around here, this is about discipleship, because that's, you know, the church isn't about behavior modification, but there is a culture of the kingdom that seeks to a certain kind of lifestyle and person. That's not how we do things around here. Do we also encourage them to learn the other way and to try again? Are we even capable of explaining the status quo, or is the way we do things set merely because we forgot that we could do it better? So my question to you is, have you allowed the status quo convince you that the harvest is scarce? Has what we see and experience as normal, the relatively slow growth of the church, you know, we see baptisms, but we're not seeing them like we read of in the scripture. We see great stories and hear great stories of people coming to Christ. But man, if we were to be truly a church who are reaching the nations, would we see more? I don't know. Have we allowed our own narrative to convince us that the harvest is scarce, that the fields are empty, that the ground is too hard, that we're it, that the empty or extra chairs represent failure and not opportunity? Man, how many pastors, I wonder, wake up this morning and walk into their churches and are overwhelmed by who's not there and look at empty seats and become afraid of the sense that they've failed. But my goodness, church, that we have room. We have space to grow. The harvest, as Jesus said, is plentiful. Don't allow the status quo of what we experience now to determine what God requires of us of the future, because he tells us that the harvest is plentiful. Will you be one of the workers who will go and join the few? The gate is open. And there are fields upon fields of lives that God is desperate to see forgiven and restored. Let's never shut the gate. Even more so, pray in earnest that we and many more would be sent into the greatest cause. The third thing that these 72 experienced as they were sent over the top from the trenches of safety into the battlefield of mission, into the greatest cause, they did this. They went over the top with a new reality in their hands. See, Jesus sent the 72 into towns and villages and cities that he was yet to go and visit. He was sending them first. And each one of these villages and towns would have had all of their various and unique customs in the way that they worshipped, in the way they went to temple, in the way that they did this and did that. They would have all had their nuanced ways of living and going about life. But there was one thing that every town and every person had in common that these 72 disciples were about to encounter. And that was the presence and the effect of the Roman Empire that hovered like a dark cloud above their society. A power which oppressed, a power which religiousized, a power which excluded, a power which drew boundaries, a power which said there are outsiders and there are insiders, a power which excluded, a power which favored the rich, a power which silenced radicals and reformers of society, a power which lay like a wet blanket over a smoldering fire, dimming and taming the extinguishing flames of freedom that for centuries God had been working for his people to achieve. I love this, that Jesus sent them into such a climate, into such a context, one that was oppressive, one that affected every man, woman, and child, in particular, women and children. And he sent them with this new reality. He said to them, firstly, go and heal the sick, he says, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. It was into the darkness of empire that Jesus' followers took the light of freedom. They carried with them a message marked by wondrous signs and miracles of healing that there is a new way to be human, a new reality that they are invited to step into. And so translate that to our day. We haven't got an empire as vicious and as oppressive in some respects as the Roman one back then. But there is no question, no doubt in my mind that we live in as the Bible says, this present darkness. That there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians. That our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this dark and present age. That we take into that context and that climate of darkness, of pain, of suffering, of oppression, of disease, of poverty, of all of the things that all of our community organizations and partnerships would seek to address, and we bring with us a new reality, a different way to operate, a new way to be human. And in our hands is a message for our neighbors, for our friends, for our families, for our schools, for our workplaces, wherever we set our feet, that offers people a full and restored and forgiven and free and new life in the present reality where Jesus and not Caesar is king. That excites me. That we are sent out of the trenches, over the top, with a message in our hand that there is a new reality, a new way to live, a new way to be human, a new way to experience fullness of life, a new way to have freedom, a new way to be restored that isn't bound by all of the things of the past, but in the new thing that Christ is doing. I'm going to get the band up and we're going to close up in a tick. If they've got to stand, we've all got to stand, is my principle. So let's stand together. Don't be fooled. I've still got about 5 minutes. I just want you to stand with me. You're allowed to sit if you really would like to, but you see, there's in Luke chapter 10, the story didn't end there with the 72 just being sent. That wasn't the last that we heard of these 72 disciples who were sent. Luke chapter 10 verse 17 picks the story back up. The 72 returned. Let's just stop there for a sec. The 72 returned. You know, we stop and celebrated and remembered the Anzacs, the Australians that gave their lives in war that didn't return. That they laid down their life for the greatest cause of what they believed at the time. Here's the good news for Jesus' followers. We return, we conquer. You know, he sent them out as hors d'oeuvres at a wedding, as lambs amongst the wolves, who at that point would have thought that death would be inevitable. But the good news is this. When we lend ourselves to the greatest cause, there is some promise coming our way. They didn't just return, but it says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were excited. And he said to them, he said, I know, right? You know, like this wasn't just a real solemn, dark moment of, let's just be quiet about this. These 72 came back doing cartwheels and handstands and climbing the walls at the fact that Jesus' name worked. They got back and they said, Jesus, you won't believe it. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I know, right? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You should have seen that. Jesus shared in their joy. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. There's some promise for you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Man, I tell you this, that there is joy in going together. That sometimes the seriousness of church can be weighty on the soul, but when we know that the name of Jesus works, when we walk from here to there, where there are sick people, there are people who need restoration, there are people oppressed, the kingdom where we see it's not present, when we walk into that place, He works. And if anyone can go and experience that and not come back to this place with their hands raised in worship, giving thanks to God for His Son Jesus' name works. So you can be joyful for these three reasons. That as we too are sent over the top, out of the trench and into the greatest cause, the testimony of our life can be joyful for these three reasons. You are sent in the authority and power of His name. Never forget that. Secondly, that nothing shall hurt you. It says a lot about our fear. The promise of Scripture to us this morning, as we go out into the harvest, that nothing shall hurt us. You know, I'm reminded just now of Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "Crucified with Christ I am. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the body, I'll live with faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me." You see, the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the moment we died. That we shall not get hurt because it's Him alive in us and not us alive in us. That we put to death our very selves, that when we walk into the greatest cause, we don't walk as me, we walk as ones who are chosen and are walking as those like Jesus. Thirdly, our joy tank can be filled because He has your name in ink written on His, forever His list. Man, if those three things don't stir something in our souls, a joy that cannot be contained, that what we have as we go is the authority of Jesus, the promise of nothing shall hurt us, and the fact that we are His for all of eternity, by gosh, I leap with joy inside to think of the grace being afforded to us. So, Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. That Jesus, You are such an incredibly gracious and loving commanding officer who sends us, who calls us, who requires of us courage and bravery, but yet we don't go in our own, we go in Yours. God, we cannot even begin to fathom why You would choose us to go and be people who are on Your mission. We blow it, we stuff it up, we get it wrong. But God, You afford us the grace to get back up and the forgiveness to go again. So Father, we pray that You would stir Your church. Father, that we would see ourselves as those who are to go and join the workers on the field. For the harvest is plentiful. Father, may we be the few who would go and join. In Jesus' name. Let's worship together and just take this time just to be thankful to the Lord for one another, for His church, for His power, for the authority bestowed upon you. And let's finish with a little bit of joyful noise. Is that all right? And we'll see if anything else happens after that. Could get exciting.